1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we've been talking, of course, the last several weeks. We're going basically verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. And these last, I think, 3 weeks now, we've been focusing especially on the importance of understanding the one baptism. And you might be asking, well, how did we get to there? If you look back at 1 Corinthians 1, at verse 13, Paul says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." It's pretty obvious from our context here that the concern that the Apostle Paul has is that these Corinthians, what they were being taught by these false teachers, I'm having to adjust the microphone here just a moment, but what these guys were being taught by these false teachers, it was rendering the cross of Christ, as he says, quote, of none effect. If the power, if the ability, if the life of Christ that you and I have as believers, if it comes from what the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of the cross, a conscious realization and an appreciation of what was actually accomplished at the cross. If that's where we as believers really understand the power, the ability to live the Christian life, not just the power to get saved, but the power of sanctification, then you can understand why Paul's great concern is if we give credence to human viewpoint about scriptural things instead of divine viewpoint about scriptural things, you can see how Paul's concern is that power is made of none effect. To be made of none effect means to be rendered, you know, useless. The effect that something is designed to have, the effect that something is created to have, to be made of none effect, it then makes that thing ineffectual. And that's Paul's great concern for these Corinthians, and obviously for you and me as well. And of course, as we have seen, one of the main issues, let me back up, the fundamental problem was that these Corinthians had become impressed with human viewpoint, man's viewpoint about things, rather than divine viewpoint. They were impressed with man's viewpoint in general, and in particular, they were making a big deal out of baptism, as is pretty clear by the context. And so we've spent the last several weeks really dealing with the importance of appreciating the one baptism, that one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the one baptism whereby an individual, the moment they trust the blood of Jesus Christ for their justification, that individual is placed into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've said that if the places in Paul's epistles where Paul talks about that one baptism, such as Romans 6, Galatians 3, Colossians 2, Ephesians 4, if when you read the word baptism in Paul's epistles, if you automatically think water, and hence you think that Paul is placing some value to water baptism, some merit to water baptism, then what happens is that it renders the cross of Christ of none effect in that it has us placing confidence, trust, dependency on something other than the finished work of Christ. And I think if there's a phrase that you constantly got to keep in your mind, that we as believers have constantly got to keep in the forefront of our mind, it is the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, having said all that, there's something that we need to clarify. There's actually things that I want to make sure and at least clarify before we proceed in our verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians. Number one has to do with the issue of water baptism itself, and number two has to do with the issue of the Spirit baptism. So let me just briefly take a few minutes to clarify, or take some time today to clarify some things about those issues. All right, about water baptism. Sometimes people will think because we say that water baptism is not in the program of God today, that it has nothing to do with what God is expecting the believer to do today, that instead it veils the cross, it renders the cross of Christ of none effect. Sometimes people think, therefore, that what we are saying is that water baptism isn't taught in the Bible at all. Now, I got to tell you, I scratch my head and think, now, how in the world did you ever think that I said that, okay? Or that we who are mid-Acts Grace believers ever said that. But, you know, sometimes people hear what they hear. Sometimes they hear what they want to hear. But it has actually been said that, well, you people teach that there's no water baptism in the Bible at all. Or they'll phrase it a different way, and they'll say, well, are you saying that there's no water baptism in the Bible at all? Well, you know what, friends? Of course we're not saying that. Obviously, water baptism is taught in the Bible. If you'll look over to Mark chapter number 1 and Matthew chapter number 3, I don't really think that any thinking person is going to seriously ask that question. Usually it's somebody who has just closed their heart and their mind to the one baptism of Ephesians 4, and they're just stuck on water baptism, and it's kind of a knee-jerk reaction to feed somebody with what we're saying about the doctrine of the one baptism, the dry baptism, the real baptism that Paul speaks about. They either question or say something along the lines, well, then are you saying that you're saying the water baptism is not even biblical? No. You know, again, no real thinking person is going to say that. Okay, just somebody who has got an agenda that they just want to uphold water baptism and that type of thing. But in case you run across somebody who, you know, puts that objection before you, there's a couple of verses to use to demonstrate that, of course, water baptism is taught in the Bible. We're not saying it's not scriptural. We're not saying that it's not biblical. Of course, water baptism is scriptural. It's biblical. It's even dispensational, as long as you're in the right dispensation, okay? Look, for example, at Matthew chapter number 3 in verse 11. John the Baptist is the one who is speaking here. Matthew's writing. Matthew writes what John says. John says, I indeed baptize you, and then he says what? With water. So it's pretty clear that water baptism is scriptural. It is in the Bible. It is dispensational. But remember, when you talk about something, it's not sufficient simply to say that something is scriptural. Animal sacrifices are scriptural. Building a temple is scriptural. Building an ark in anticipation of the flood is scriptural. It's biblical. But sensationally for you and me today. So just because something is scriptural, just because you can find a verse of scripture for it, just because it's biblical, and just because it's dispensational, is not determines whether you or I today should be practicing the particular scripture in question. So I just want to clarify two issues today. Number one, the issue of water baptism. Is it taught in the Bible? Is it scriptural? Because again, sometimes people suggest that we're saying it's not even biblical, and that's not true. And then number two, about the Spirit baptism. So you can see from that water baptism is biblical, it is scriptural, it is dispensational, One of the points that we've tried to make through our spirit dispensation, I of course mean the dispensation of the grace of God, which is where you and I live today. Look over to Mark chapter number 1. Again, the issue of water baptism. Look over to Mark chapter number 1 and to verse 4. Mark says this, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And they went out unto him all the way of Jerusalem and were all baptized in the wilderness. So once again, it's pretty easy to get that here are suggesting or saying that water baptism isn't in the Bible. I mean, again, no thinking person is really going to make that objection. It's just something that's really any, you know, the one baptism that Paul preaches. You can pick up a couple of things. How the purpose to teach about water baptism in detail this morning. Look at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached. That's what John's baptism was. It was a baptism, a washing with water, and it was according to Mark here, who's just referring to John's ministry, for remission sins. And you can see based upon Israel's response in verse 5, obviously it's out to the Jordan. Now, back with a couple of minutes, that's part of water baptism. Sometimes we're taught that there are two New Testament ordinances, called the Lord's Supper. In that way, this is that water baptism is something that started with John the Baptist. That when John the Baptist shows up on the scenes here, that's pretty much it. But I'm here to recognize that that is simple. Look over to Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days came John to Benchi from his at hand, and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and of leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, if water baptism was something new with John, if water baptism is something that just not one single time do any of these Israelites that come out to John say, hey, John, what is this new thing that you're doing? What is it that you are doing? Water baptism is a baptism set all the way back in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. When Moses inducted Aaron and his sons into the priest's office, they washed them with water. The ceremony to induct a priest into his office, they had to wash them with Moses with Aaron's sons. The book of Leviticus. Anytime that somebody was unclean, let's say they became unclean by touching a dead body or whatever, with water. And hence, water baptism, water washing, is not something new with John, but something that was established back there with Moses. Water baptism said, you are unclean and you need to be cleansed. Cleansed. And in particular, Aaron and the Levites, who of course, you know, over time, you know, for the office, they had to be cleansed, they had to be washed with water because of the fact that they were functioning in as the priest. Okay, let's see, sound this chapter. You know what, let me do this. I'm going to before we had the, by the way, I appreciate everybody being so patient there. Technologically sometimes you have to bear with whatever, you know, whatever the electronics are producing or not producing at the time. So anyway, appreciate your patience there. We were right in the middle of talking about the fact that water baptism is not something new. It was not something that was brand new on the scene with John the Baptist. Water baptism goes all the way back to Moses, all the way back to the implementation of the law. When somebody was unclean, the standard prescription for cleansing was they had to be washed with water. So any Israelite that became unclean, they had to be washed with water. Well, of course, spiritually speaking, by the time the nation of Israel I'm sorry, by the time that the Lord Jesus Christ arrived on Israel's scene, Israel had been declared unclean by several of the prophets. And so when John the Baptist shows up and says he's baptizing with water, the purpose is that they had to be cleansed. If you look over to the Gospel of John, look over to the Gospel of John, and I want you to see that Israel expected water baptism. They expected water baptism. It was part of their prophetic program. John chapter number 1, if you look at verse 19, John 1:19 says this, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" Now this is over in John 1:19. Remember that the priests and the Levites sent some people to John to basically inquire of him, basically to inquisition him, but to interrogate him. But I want you to see a little bit further one of their questions. Look at verse 24. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?'" The very fact that they asked the question to John demonstrates that they were expecting water baptism. Water baptism was not something new with John. The concept that water baptism is a New Testament ordinance, it just is not true. Water baptism is something that extends all the way back to Moses. It was the standard prescription for cleansing for someone, Jew or Gentile, who was unclean, and in particular, Aaron and the priests, in order to function in the priest's office, they also had to be washed with water, Exodus 9. So, the nation of Israel, they were to be a nation of priests. They were to be a kingdom of priests, and they had become unclean. And so you can, when you put both pictures together, you can see it's very clear why they had to be water baptized for the remission of their sins. Well, what about the Gentiles? Because obviously Matthew 28, where Christ sends the apostles out to baptize the Gentiles, why did they have to be baptized if they were not going to be priests? Because of course they're not going to be priests. Well, once again, water baptism was the prescription for cleansing for anyone, Jew or Gentile, who was unclean. And certainly the Gentiles were unclean. Now again, it's not my purpose today, and of course especially since we lost a lot of time here this morning from the computer standpoint, but it's not my purpose to get into all the details about water baptism, but rather simply to confirm and let you know that absolutely water baptism is scriptural. It is dispensational. It is biblical, but is simply not for the dispensation in which we live. Water baptism or ritual baptism has been replaced by real baptism. The one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5, which is Romans 6, where you and I have been placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is in this dispensation that water baptism has faded off the scene. It has nothing whatsoever to do with what God is doing today. He doesn't expect you to be baptized. In fact, the chapter we're reading and studying in 1 Corinthians makes it very clear that the traditional view, that man's viewpoint of water baptism renders the cross of Christ of none effect. And we have talked about that extensively already, so I'm not going to go back and review all that. Now, second thing I mentioned I wanted to cover today, and that is we want to clarify this issue of spirit baptism. We wanted to clarify this issue of spirit baptism. And this is vital that you get this. This is appreciate this, you know, this significant difference in spirit baptism. And if what I need you to do now, I need you to go to Matthew chapter 3, Luke 24, go to Matthew chapter number 23, Luke 24, Acts 1, and in 1 Corinthians 12. That's going to be the sequence that we're going to look at, or the verses that we're going to look at. So start with me to over at Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3, and then you're also going to want to get Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter number 1. Matthew 3, Luke 24, and Acts chapter number 1. Alright, now we're going to transition. We're not talking about water baptism, we're talking about spirit baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 says this. This, again, is John the Baptist speaking, and he says this. I indeed baptize you, notice, what's the next word there? The word with. If you have a piece of paper and something to write with, I want you to take some notes now. Notice this. I indeed baptize you with water. Okay, question. Who is it that was doing the baptizing? That's right, it's John the Baptist. What was he baptizing with? He was baptizing with water. Now, I'm emphasizing the word with here. Let's keep reading. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Once again, I want you to write that down. When John the Baptist talks about spirit baptism here, who is doing the baptizing? That's right, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to write that down. The person who is doing the baptizing with the Holy Ghost is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as well it says, he shall baptize you with. And I want you to write that word down. With. And what is it, or who is it, that he is baptizing with? He's baptizing with the Holy Ghost. Everybody see that? This is important. You've got to get this. It's very clear that when John the Baptist talks about spirit baptism here, some kind of baptism in the Holy Ghost and so forth, Jesus Christ is the baptizer. He's baptizing with the Holy Ghost. Remember, back to John. John, when you come to water baptism, John was baptizing with water. Water was the instrument, or the liquid, you might say, whatever, that he was baptizing with. Jesus Christ, Messiah, was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Now, go with me, if you would, to Luke. What's that? Yeah, exactly, and fire. There's actually three different baptisms in that verse. You have baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm emphasizing spirit baptism at this point, not the fire baptism, okay? Now, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. Christ says this, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued. And then what's the next word there? It's the word with. With power from on high. Now hold that verse there and hold that thought. Luke, who writes the book of Luke, also writes the book of Acts. And if you want to make sure that you make the connection between Luke and Acts, you read Luke 24 and Acts chapter number 1. The end of Luke 24, Luke picks up in Acts chapter 1, the first several verses. There's a direct parallel, a direct dovetailing together between Luke 24 and Acts chapter number 1. Look over to Acts chapter number 1 now. Acts chapter number 1, verse 5. Acts 1, verse 5 says this. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, and there's the word again, with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jump ahead to verse 8. But ye shall receive what? power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, and so forth. Understand this. The Spirit baptism that John Baptist spoke about, that the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to do, it is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, baptizing with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And the result would be, if you look at Acts 1 and Luke 24, look at Acts 1, 8. Acts 1, 8 says this, but ye shall receive what? Power. Now go to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The Spirit baptism in the Kingdom Prophetic Program, the Spirit baptism in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the early chapters of Acts, it actually doesn't happen until early Acts, by the way, to be specific. It is Messiah. It is Jesus Christ doing the baptizing. He's baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And the result is an endowment with power. It is an enablement. It is an empowerment for them to carry on the ministry that Christ left for them to do in his absence. Now that is significant. And for a number of different reasons. But I want you to see the difference. And by seeing the difference, you'll see at least one of the significant reasons. Now, if you would, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We've looked at this verse before. Let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All right, now, if you're not paying attention, and if words don't matter to you, you're not going to get this. But if words matter to you, if you think every word is here for a reason and it's important and should be pay attention to you, then you're going to get this. Question, verse 13. Who is it that is doing the baptizing? Well, that's right. It's God, the Holy Spirit. That verse says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. See that? So who is it that is doing this baptizing? That's right. It's the Spirit of God. What is the result of this baptism? The result of this baptism, it says this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The result of this baptism is that it places the believer into the body of Christ, which in turn, look at what it says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's how he says it in Galatians chapter number 3. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Look at the result of this baptism. Galatians and chapter number 3. At verse 27. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Look at the result of this baptism. This baptism, just by looking at these two verses, plus looking at Romans 6, which we looked at in the previous couple of sessions, this baptism, it is God the Holy Spirit baptizing. The result is you're placed into Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection. You're made dead to sin and alive unto God. National distinctions are done away. Dispensational distinctions are done away. Gender distinctions are done away. Economic distinctions are done away. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, and so forth. You see that? Now, I propose to you that if you look at these two baptisms, these two quote-unquote spirit baptisms, the baptism that John the Baptist talked about in Matthew 3, that Christ would baptize with the Holy Ghost, that Jesus Christ said he would baptize the apostles with the Holy Ghost, and that the result of that would be an endowment of power, I suggest to you, in fact, I'm telling you, I'm saying, I am teaching that the Word of God, if the words mean what they say, that that is different than the baptism of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. The baptism of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 is God the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing, whereas the baptism of Matthew 3, Luke 24, Acts 1, Acts 2, that is Jesus Christ doing the baptizing. The baptism of 1 Corinthians 12 is God the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing into Christ, whereas the baptism of Matthew 3, Luke 24, Acts 1, Acts 2, that is the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost. Those are two entirely different baptisms. They result in a number of entirely different things. Probably the easiest one to demonstrate here is, again, when Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, Galatians 3, and so forth, you can see that one of the results of that baptism is that there's neither Jew nor Greek. It does away with the dispensational middle wall of partition that's separated between the Jew and the Gentile. But if you go back to Acts chapter number 2, where they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, it is clear that the Holy Spirit still upholds the distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now, what difference does this all make? Well, fundamentally, here's the difference it makes. Let me use an illustration. Probably 6 or 8 months ago, and on several different occasions, but probably the most recent, 6 or 8 months ago, somebody had sent, some folks that we know had sent an article, an email that they had received from somewhere else, I forget where. But basically the idea was, see, we of course teach that the dispensation of the grace of God starts with the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who is of course Paul the Apostle. So mid-Acts dispensational, beginning of the body of Christ and dispensation of grace, all right? The traditional viewpoint is that the dispensation of the grace of God and the church of the body of Christ starts in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And one of the most often put forward suggestions for that idea is that they were all baptized into one body. That when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, that they were therefore all baptized into one body. And then, of course, the cross-reference is 1 Corinthians 12, 13. So the idea being this, that if, when a person believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are baptized into the one body, well, then therefore, since the people in Acts 2 were baptized with the Holy Spirit into the one body, therefore, the one body must have existed at Acts chapter number 2. Now, again, hopefully I said that clear enough so you can follow along. But fundamentally, the issue is this. What they say is this. That since the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2 on anybody who believed, and since, when you believe, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, therefore, the body of Christ must have existed in Acts chapter number 2. Therefore, the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace starts in Acts 2. That's the standard Acts 2 position. Okay? Now, as I mentioned, if you look at the exact wording of spirit baptism, you will see the fault in that reasoning. You'll see the problem with that reasoning. The problem, fundamentally, is that it is making two separate baptisms one, when they're not. The baptism of Matthew 3, Luke 24, Acts 1, and Acts 2, when Jesus Christ from the Father's right hand pours out the Holy Ghost on them, Jesus Christ is the baptizer, and he's baptizing with the Holy Ghost, and the result is an endowment with power from on high. That is not the same thing as God the Holy Spirit being the baptizer, baptizing you into Christ, the result placing you into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and eliminating and doing away with all gender differences, economic differences, and dispensational differences between Jew and Gentile and so forth. Those are clearly not the same baptism. Now, what's that?
The mark of the mystery
age. Yes, sir. Yes, yes. It's an absolute, what Jeff had mentioned here is that it's clearly a mark of the mystery age, the new dispensation. And that is absolutely correct. It is a distinction that you need to see. And it's clearly, I'm not telling you something that's not there. It's clearly there. And so if you're ever presented with that idea that the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts 2, because they were all baptized by one spirit into the one body right there, all you really need to do, friends, is just look at the verses. Let the verses demonstrate that those two events are not the same. What happened at Pentecost there in Acts chapter number 2 was in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophetic scripture, Joel chapter 2 and other passages, where Jesus Christ was the baptizer with the Holy Ghost, as compared to the one baptism that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, whereby the Spirit of God is the baptizer, baptizing us into Christ, and the result is that we were placed into living union with Jesus Christ. Now again, as I mentioned in our lesson today, the purpose was just to tie up those two loose ends. We need to spend a few minutes talking about water baptism and a few minutes clarifying the issue of spirit baptism. And then we're going to proceed on next time. We're going to continue back over in 1 Corinthians and get a little bit further in the chapter there. What we do want to do is go ahead and open it up now. If you have any questions about our study today, if anything needs to be clarified, or our study so far in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1,